and I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A man named Chuck Finder was a sports writer for the Pittsburgh Post-Gazette, and he wrote these words 17 years ago. He said, Jim Leland, age 54, has spent the last three seasons living out of his suitcase, calling his hotel suite home when his wife Katie and two children came to visit, and sleeping alone in a cot in his Coors Field office when they weren't. But this past week, the Colorado Rockies came to town and played the Pirates at Three Rivers Stadium. And when they came, Jim Leland's son Patrick served as the Rockies' ball boy. He played catch with his dad on the field. He got a Rockies jersey that had number 11 Leland on the back. And that night after the second game, and he had been the ball boy twice, Jim Leland was tucking his son in at their home, and his 7-year-old son, Patrick, looked up at him and said, Dad, today was the best day of my life. And 2 months later, at the end of that season, Jim Leland resigned as manager of the Colorado Rockies because he wanted to spend more time with his family, his son, his wife, because family was important. Now, we all know family is important. We say family is important, and we know it's important. Some of you have made life-changing or life-altering decisions so that you can spend time with your family and make them your number one priority. You know how important family is. And sometimes you get a reminder. In Nicaragua, Ryan talking about Nicaragua years ago in this remote village called San Jose de la Mula, one day a week, we go out and visit the people in their homes so we can see what it's like to be an actual resident of this village, what their homes are like. And we were walking up this mountain path, and there's this elderly couple standing in their front yard, and they're motioning for us to come over, and they wanted us to come in and visit with them. There were three of us and a translator. We went in, and the husband made us at home. The wife served coffee. You could tell they were just pleased as punch to have us there. I asked the woman at a certain point in the conversation, how long have you lived in this village? And she smiled and said, my husband, I've lived in this village our whole lives. We've lived in this house for decades. We hope we'll die in this house. But then she said something that I'll never forget. She said, after church on Sunday, Domingo and I like to walk by this small cemetery. Maybe you saw it on your way here. It's small and familiar to us, but it's very important. She said, we will go and kneel down by the graves of our parents, our aunts and uncles, and even some of our children. And then she paused and said something like this. You know, a family is a funny thing. It's like a river. There's a lot of it back here, and there's going to be a lot of it up here, but we're right here. And even now, we're not sitting static. We're moving toward our destination, but it brings us real joy on a Sunday to kneel down and to remember these people, our family. It was important to her. This was the place where she was rooted. These were her people. Family is important. Now, I don't want to get overly idealistic. Families aren't perfect. Can I get an amen? Families aren't perfect. You all have had people say to you, well, you know, you can choose your friends, you can choose your spouse, but you can't choose your family. It just is what it is. And my favorite comment about the family comes from the late, great George Burns. George Burns, the comedian, said, happiness is a large, loving, caring, close-knit family in another state. That's a good definition of family. We all know that family is important, but we also know that there are pluses and minuses, yin and yang. But knowing how important family is, it's interesting to come to the New Testament and pay attention to what Jesus says about the family and how Jesus interacted with his own family. Now, I was growing up, I always just assumed that Jesus was a firm believer in family values, that he wanted a strong family, and he did whatever he could to strengthen the families. But over the years, I'm reading these stories and I'm thinking to myself, this is interesting. Now think about some of the stories we have in the Gospels about Jesus' family or what he says about family. The only story we have from birth until 30 is that story in Luke 2 about Jesus at 12 years old. Think about a 12-year-old now. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, they've come with a large gaggle of people from Nazareth up here 70 miles down to Jerusalem for the Passover, and they celebrate the Passover because everybody traveled in big, large groups for safety and camaraderie, and then they start going back up to Nazareth, and a day later, no Jesus. Finally, have you seen Jesus? No. You seen? No. They go back to Jerusalem, and they find him in the temple talking with the religious authorities. And Mary says to him, and you can just imagine this as a parent, right? A mother says to him, Jesus, why did you do this to us? You know, we've been out of our minds looking for you. And 12-year-old Jesus says, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's work? I don't know what you'd say to your 12-year-old. But it's interesting, isn't it? This is a 12-year-old, and it's a Jewish boy, 12 years old, who knows the commandments. Honor your father and your mother. Then you've got the first miracle that Jesus performs. First miracle anywhere, John chapter 2. The changing of the water into wine at Cana. We Baptists don't kind of publicize that. We're a little bit embarrassed about that. But the changing of the water into wine, and the water's there, but there's no wine in Mary, Jesus' mother, comes to him and says, we're almost out of wine. They're almost out of wine. And Jesus says to her this, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? And then Jesus, when he's picking his first disciples, he doesn't think anything about reaching into a family fishing business. There's Zebedee with James and John, and pulling James and John out and leaving the father there in the boat by himself. Good luck fishing. And then there's a time, and you remember this one, where Jesus is in a crowd of strangers. He's teaching and preaching. And one of the strangers says to him, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside and they'd like to talk to you. You remember what Jesus said? Somebody's got to remember. What did Jesus say? We're going to have to stop and have Sunday school instead of worship here. Jesus said, who's my mother? Who are my brothers? And one of my favorites is when Jesus sends the disciples out for the first time. He sends them out to preach and teach and heal like he's been doing. He's taught them enough, time for you to go out. And he says to them, now be careful when you go out, because I have come to set a father against his son, a mother against her daughter, a mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law. Your enemies will be in your own household. Can I get an amen on that? And then finally there's this great story of this man who wants to be a fervent follower of Jesus, and he comes to him, and you can imagine his excitement. He says, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. I have to just go and bury my father. And Jesus says, oh, I'm sorry for your loss. What time's the service I'd like to attend? No, that's not what he says. Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. Family values. I mean, think about this in the New Testament. So it's interesting when you come to John chapter 19 here that Ed read just a moment ago. Jesus' last words on the cross, and one of those seven last words or phrases is what Ed just read here this morning. Woman, here's your son. And son, here's your mother. He's speaking to Mary, his mother, and to John, the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. John, here is Mary, she's your mother. Mary, here is John, he's your son. Now this is an intimate moment, really. And there's no denying that Jesus, here at the last breath, on the agony on the cross, with the salvation of humankind hanging in the balance, Jesus is concerned about his mother. He's concerned about her grief, her loneliness, her well-being in the future. So he says, take care of my mother. But I believe, and I want to say to you this morning, that there's something else going on here besides Jesus just making sure his mother is taken care of. I believe that Jesus is saying, when you say family, you have to expand your definition of what that means. And here's why I believe that. Because back in Matthew 12, when that stranger says, your mother's out there, your brothers and sisters, they'd like to speak with you. And Jesus says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? He says something after that. And what he says is, those who do the will of my Father in heaven, those are my mother, my brothers, and my sisters. So it's not just family we're talking about. It's family we're talking about. Not just the people who share our similar DNA or the same last name. In fact, I believe when Jesus spoke these words, he may have had my grandmother in mind. She hadn't been born yet, but I believe he might have had my grandmother in mind. My grandmother had all kinds of sayings. That's what a grandmother's for, actually. All these great sayings. She would say when somebody dropped a fork, oh, company's coming. Grandma, I just dropped my fork. She would say, don't tell a dream before breakfast, it will come true. One time she said to me, throw salt over your shoulder. It'll drive away bad luck. And I said, well, it won't do much for the kitchen floor, Grandma. I mean, what do you mean it'll drive away bad luck? I looked this up the other day in preparation, and evidently if you toss salt over your shoulder, it's supposed to hit Satan in the eyes because he's following behind you with bad luck. I don't know. Take it for what it's worth. But my grandmother would say, whenever there was something going on in the family, some crisis, some separation, some tension, whenever we're all gathered together at that moment, she would say and admonish us and say, remember, we're blood. You ever heard that? Remember, we're blood. And what she meant by that was, we're family, so we have to support each other. We have to close ranks against each other. It's us against the world. And I think when Jesus is saying this, he's saying, your grandmother's right. We are blood, but it's not the same DNA flowing through our brain or through our veins. It's we are blood because of the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us and unites us as brothers and sisters. So Jesus says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters? Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven. This is a family reunion. We're related by blood. Back four chapters before this in John 15, Jesus said to the disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And I want you to remember, when he said that to the 12 disciples, he wasn't talking to a homogeneous group of people. They were from different socioeconomic backgrounds. They had different religious beliefs. They surely had different political beliefs. And he said, I want you to love each other as I have loved you. And that's good for us to remember when we look around on a Sunday morning and think, I don't have any affinity with these people. I don't have much in common with these people. Maybe you don't. Maybe it's just blood. It's the blood of Jesus. I was teaching this text, I think, 3-4 years ago at an assisted living center. It was Lent, during the season of Lent, and there were 9 people around the table, one of those tables like we have down in Fellowship Hall. And I figured this out the other day. Among those 9 people, there was over 800 years of church involvement. So these 9 people are around the table. I read the text. We started discussing it. I mentioned that Jesus maybe is talking about more than just his nuclear family. Maybe he's talking about the church here on the cross. And then I thought, I'll make this personal to the people here. I said to them, when you were living your life in the church, you must have had those times when you were going through a dark valley, the kind that it's talked about in Psalm 23. When you went through that time, can you remember a time when somebody in the church helped you, stood by your side, provided anything that helped you get through that. Now, I thought this was a slam dunk, right? We got 800 years of church experience. I threw that question out there, silence. Nothing. Now, let's admit, it's a group of nine. It's kind of vulnerable in a group to share something like that, so I thought I'd better prime the pump a little more. I said, can you think of a time when you shared that you had a need? Maybe people didn't know, but you shared that you had a need. Nothing. And by this time, I was getting like pastorally perturbed. So I said to them, I said, I know you people. I know you've had ups and downs in your life. I know you've had trials and tribulations. I've been in your rooms, and I know that some of you have had some interesting stories in your life, and nobody ever got any help from the church, their brothers and sisters. Nobody ever went and shared. And one of the women who was getting perturbed at the pastor said to me, you know, Pastor, people gossip. Like, I'm acutely aware of that. And I said, I know they gossip, and they're going to gossip anyway. You never felt the need to share? I even went on to say, did any of you help somebody else? It might have been a bad day in the Bible study. But I tell you, when I was driving across the Liberty Bridge that day, there were tears in my eyes. 800 years. No, I can't think of a time when somebody in the church helped me in my hour of need. Jesus says, here are my brothers and sisters. Here is your family. I don't think he was just speaking words. I think he was stating a fact. That we're related by blood. Woman, here's your son. Son, here's your mother. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard the name Fred Buechner, but he's one of America's greatest living novelists. He's also a Presbyterian clergyman. He's written over 30 books, and he's written books that have deepened the faith of many a person, your pastor included, and have led many people to faith. But I heard Buechner speak one time, and he talked, this was years ago, he talked about something that happened in his family. His daughter was in her late teen years, and she was suffering from anorexia nervosa. And it was a life-threatening situation. In fact, at one point, his daughter was admitted to the hospital, and they inserted a feeding tube. And Fred Buechner said to us as he was lecturing, you know, when we were going through that time in our life, we didn't come to church to learn about what happened to the Hittites. And we didn't come to church to have somebody parse a Greek or a Hebrew verb. We didn't even come to church to hear the pastor give a sermon with three sparkling points. He said, we came to church to see if somebody would bleed with us. That's what he said. We came to church to see if somebody would bleed with us. And he said, that's what we found. This is a challenging passage, not because of the depth and the fervor of love that Jesus felt for his mother, but also because of the depth and the fervor of love he feels for his family. And I love what Stanley Hauerus, a retired theologian, said. He said, when Jesus called this new group of people together, he didn't expect that they'd exist without conflict. But what made them Christ's disciples was their refusal to leave each other alone. And I love that. Their refusal to leave each other alone. And we better not. We better not, because we're blood. We're blood. Let's pray together. God of us all, I thank you for these last words of Jesus on the cross and for the reminder that there are brothers and sisters in the pews next to us. Some even today and even now are hurting. Others are strong and can provide what's needed. Thank you for bringing us together in this place. And may no one go home, whatever the situation, without realizing that somebody cares. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.